hopefully all of this together helps us to share responsibilities in, because Christ is building his church, but he's using us. Well, let's just jump in right then. The mission statement of this congregation is, we are a community that God has gathered around Jesus Christ to worship him, love our neighbors, grow in him, and build one another up in love. And so far we've had 3 weeks in this class, and we've talked about how Christ is building his church. That's the great and glorious promise. Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is building his church, and yet he's not just doing that magically, and he's not just doing that out of a vacuum. He's using his word, the ministry of his word. He's using his ministers, but he's also using us as ministers. We are all part of how Christ is building his church. This is a construction project. It's a building project. We all have hard hats on. We're all part of that. If this is a body, we're all body parts. We all need to be connected to the heart, to the head. And we all have a role to play, even if it's a different role, and it's a vital role. And so Christ would have us do all things for building up. All that we do as a church should be for building up, and that's not contrary to wanting to glorify God in all things. We build up to the glory of God. God shows his glory in using even weak instruments like us to build his church, both as instruments and also as the materials for building. And we are to show no partiality in whom we build up. We're not to just build up people that are like us, and we're not just to play favorites at church, but we are to build up the whole body and appreciate the whole body because each member has a specific part. That means that this is different than the world. The world might glorify people who have very good skills, and people who maybe are the most public, the celebrities. Those are the ones who get all the attention, and yet in the church, it's very different. We honor the godly. We honor those that do roles of service. We honor those that the world would quickly pass by, because we realize that each part of the body is put here by Christ, and we want to see him glorified in that. So from that recap, those all were really general though, and I know that, my intention is not to keep this class really general about we need to do everything to build one another up and. We need to all of us be building one another up. I want to get actually in the nitty-gritty of how this looks. I want to get very applicable in this class, because building one another up happens in real situations and real interactions with one another, the real people, the very people in this room, the very people that are part of that are part of this church. So let's look at a very practical thing, and the first one that we're going to look at is love. The world talks about love in a lot of different ways. The Bible talks about the love in a lot of different ways than that. And so let's look at particularly some commands to love. I've printed some verses here. Would someone read John 13:34-35?
A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
Who said that?
Sounds like Jesus, but I'm not sure, maybe Paul.
It was Jesus, good instinct there. Our Lord said, gave us this command to love one another. How are people going to know that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, or that we are following him? They will know if we love not just him, but if we love one another. This is what Jesus says is going to demonstrate that we are following him, is if we love one another. How are we to love one another?
The next verse gives a clue.
It does, but let's stick with this one. There's Jesus gives some very concrete demonstration of love here.
Well, it must be publicly, because all people are going to know of your love.
Yeah, a city set on a hill. You don't put a light under a basket. There is a way that this is demonstrated and things that people will see. Not that, and I don't think though that it's hypocritical. We're not to be doing things so that people see them, and so that they would give praise to us. But the very fact that we're doing them is something that's going to be visible, because love is an action. We'll get to that in a moment. Yes, Joseph.
A question. What can we learn from this verse?
Yeah.
He gives himself as the example.
Yeah. And how, flesh that out. How has Jesus loved us?
Sacrificially.
Yeah. Yeah, he
serves to his brothers and sisters.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sacrificially and the little things they seeking their sanctification.
Yeah. Yeah. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus showed his love by washing the disciples' feet. He even washed Judas's feet. Jesus demonstrated a profound love, a self-emptying love. He wasn't. I mean, think of how he had every right that everybody else should love him and weighed hand and foot upon him. He demonstrated his love by not demanding what was his right, but instead even setting aside his right so that he could freely give and serve others. When this is the first verse we're looking at, and boy, this is a high calling. This is a high calling to love one another. This is why this is the first one that we're looking at as a concrete and very practical way of how to build one another. I want us to see that this is a high calling. This is going to take not just, okay, well, tomorrow I'll start doing it and I know I'll do it perfectly. Well, this is going to be something that we're going to have to take effort to begin putting into practice if we're not. This is something we're going to, that we can all increase in. Which of us can say, oh, you know, I've loved better than Jesus? It's a blasphemous thought. This is something for all of us to grow in. And so don't feel ashamed if you think, boy, I could never measure up to that. We're all saying that. We're all humbled here at the cross. But we're all then encouraged. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Okay, so 1 Peter 1, 22 to 23. Who'd read that?
I got it. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God.
Okay. A lot here. He's saying that there's some precursors to this brotherly love. He's saying because of these things, or having done these things, what are those precursors to this love? What are some precursors to this love, or some things that are necessary for this love that Peter is telling us about, or some basis for this love?
The first, your souls, is that one? What's it here?
Yeah, having purified your souls. So that would seem to say that, okay, he's speaking to those who have purified their souls by obedience to the truth. He's saying that this is not something that you can do without having first obeyed the truth, submitted to the gospel, believed the things of God. He's basically saying you can't love like Christ did unless you're a Christian, unless he truly has loved you. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We can't, we won't have the capacity of this type of love unless we know the love of Christ. What else? What else is here?
Having been born again.
Yeah. Continue that on.
Through the living and abiding word of God. So the imperishable, living and abiding word of God.
Yeah, so he's saying that because we have been born again, we have been given a new life. We have that new life that's in the Spirit. That this has happened through the hearing and believing of the Word of God. Because this is this supernatural birth that has happened, then we can love one another. And then he talks then about what's the character of this love. He gives several words here describing it.
Earnest and true.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, the brotherly love.
Yeah, it's brotherly. It's as siblings should love one another. And you know, kids, you have brothers and sisters. Surely your parents talk about, you know, hey, love your brother, love your sister. There's a way in which there should be a natural loving of your family because they're your first neighbors. They're the household you grew up in. Sometimes you share a room with one of your siblings, huh?
No, I was just thinking, even with siblings, even though they squabble from time to time, there's still a fierce loyalty and love for each other. If something were, even if, though there's that squabbling, if something were to happen, something bad or otherwise, things change instantly, and there's that fierce loyalty and protection and love for each other.
I think we've all seen where, boy, these two are just, they're fighting, they're at it, these brother and sister, they're just fighting all day, and then later in the day, you know, somebody picks on them on the playground, and the other one's like, oh, no, you don't, you know, they're suddenly defending each other, because behind even the squabbling, there is genuine love, there's a brotherliness to it. We're brought into a new family whenever we become Christians, and that means we act like a family. We don't just treat each other like strangers that we tolerate every once in a while. We're a family. Galatians 6, 9, and 10.
And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Okay. There's a lot of hope in this verse. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. But then he says we have a duty actually to do good to everyone. Jesus did say, love your enemies. We are to love our neighbor, and that's not necessarily someone who honors God and loves him. We have a responsibility of love. And yet, we do want to recognize there is a within that responsibility, there are degrees of responsibility. Ones that are more weighty than others. Not to the exclusion of others. That was a mistake maybe the hypocrites and the Jews of Jesus' day had made, is that they said, okay, we're to love our neighbor, and our first neighbor is our fellow countrymen, so we need to hate the Babylonians. We need to hate, and you look at the bad attitude that Jonah had going to the Ninevites. They were enemies of God's people. The whole point of that book was to show God has compassion even on them. So ought we have compassion on those that are even strangers to the covenants. And yet, I think sometimes we can maybe go to the other extreme where we say, well, I need to love everybody that's outside the church so much I don't even have any time to spend with people who are in the church. Well, that seems to be out of perspective. Paul says here, let us do good to everyone. We do have that responsibility. And yet he still says, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, this may be a difficult balance to keep. So I want to be careful here. What this is telling us is don't love to the exclusion the people in the church. As much as we're focusing on loving one another in this lesson, building one another up, this is not excusing you of your duty that you have to the other people in your sphere of influence and in your life that God has put around you. But neither are your duties to those people to outweigh, or even I wouldn't say that they're even on the same balance as you do have a first duty to love those that we love one another is the command that Jesus gave us. And then Ephesians 4:16. This is a passage that we've looked at before in this study, building one another up. But this, what's that building one another up to be characterized by? Ephesians 4:16. Isabella, would you read that?
When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love.
And I know we're just getting the tail end of the sentence. It's Paul's train of thought we looked at before, but the point is that as the gifts that Christ give are enabling each part to work properly, the ministering is happening by each part. That's going to make the whole body grow, and then it's going to build itself up in love. Love should characterize this building up. This is a fitting first practical thing to be looking at. Next, I want to look at, if this is love, I want to contrast then a consumerist love with steadfast love. Would someone read Luke? Someone read loudly. Luke 6:32 to 38. These are here on the sheet.
Me.
Okay. All right. Reith is going
to
read.
If you love those who love you, what benefits is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good, and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful.
Okay.
Did I skip with your enemies?
No. No, let's not take from or add to God's word. We'll talk about that in the sermon this morning. But I just want to think... when we talk about love, maybe I should share for you a conversation I had with a young man on an airplane. He was talking about, he wasn't a Christian. He was talking about the relationship he was in, and he was just, what's the right word? Just kind of, by the way, just talking about it. Nonchalantly mentioning that he wasn't sure if he'd stay with this this woman that he was living in the same house with. He just wasn't sure, it just depended on if it would be a benefit to him to stay or not. And I was just thinking through trying to talk to him about and he was trying to, I was trying to tell him that seems like a very selfish thing to do. That's definitely not love. And he was defending himself and saying, I'm not a jerk. I'm not, I'm not unloving toward this woman, but basically he was treating their relationship basically reducing it like to an economic transaction. If he got something out of it, then he would continue to love her. That's not love. And sadly, thinking through the way the world talks about love, it's often in those terms. If I can receive something from this relationship, and maybe there's just emotional enjoyment of just having someone that loves and appreciates me, or maybe this person has a tangible benefit. They provide some material resources for me. Sometimes people will reduce relationships to economic type of decisions. And a term that Tim Keller has used for that, and I think it's really helpful, is that's a consumerist love. It's not what the Bible talks about as love. The Bible talks about love as a covenant term, about love as being something that has permanence, something that is to be relied upon. It's something you make promises and that you intend to keep. And therefore, to reduce something like marriage in his case, or I think we should think through relationships in the church. If we reduce those to, I'm going to interact with this person as long as we have nice light conversation that never steps on my toes, or I'm going to talk to this person as long as they're like me and we both share the same interests, is to fail to realize what God would have us do even with love itself. Love is not just to do good to those that will do good to us. Love is to do good as a commitment, and to do good when it's not easy to do good, and to do good even when you don't feel like it. Feelings are a big thing for the culture's understanding of love. Feelings, people identify, choose their identity on the basis of their feelings. Whereas Christians we're not to be defined by our feelings. Our feelings are fickle, they change all the time. What should define us as Christians are the promises we keep. And so, think through Christian marriage. I'm not just married to my wife when I feel like it. There are times when marriages are hard, and you may not feel like things are going well, and you may not feel like I need to be faithful, and I need to continue to show love to this person. The world would tell you, well, if you feel some different way, you're being strangled. You need to follow your feelings. Well, God would tell us the exact opposite. He would say, do as you promised. And this is the amazing thing that the world doesn't understand, is that through that keeping of your promises, you yourself will, your feelings will change. Through the practice of doing good to a person, demonstrating love to them, your feelings will begin to change so that you love that person. Tim Keller gives an example of ministry in the church. So he's pastor. This is before he was in New York City. He's pastor of a small church, and he's been ministering to this this couple. And they're really an awkward couple. they don't really get along. They're not easy to get along with. They're not rich and exciting people. They're kind of people that the world would kind of just say, okay, well, keep to yourselves, don't make trouble. And he, as pastor, he knew it was his responsibility to be welcoming, to pour into them, to share with them. And so he was doing the practice of love. And sometimes, maybe not, when his feelings would tell him, oh, I love these people that don't seem very lovable. He was pouring himself into it. And finally got around to a time that he had a day off, and his wife asked him, well, what do you want to do today? And his first thought was, you know, I want to go spend some time with them, this couple that he had been ministering to. And he realized what had happened was that this very thing that I've been talking about, as we set ourselves to do what's right, the feelings follow. He had actually begun to feel love and affection for these people because he had set himself to show love to them. Maybe as a strong contrary example, a very strong contrary example, you might think through in the time leading up to World War II, why did the Germans hate the Jews so much? Was it just they had these feelings of hatred towards them that were inexplicable? Well, no, they had actually done evil to them. And the doing of the evil to them made them hate them all the more. The way that we treat people will actually strengthen, or it will change our feelings toward that person. And so what God would have us do is do good to one another. God would have us show love to one another. And that's not being fake if it starts off without maybe, boy, I'm just so full of love for this person. I'm just going to shower them with kindness. That's more of a romantic view of how love should be. A more biblical view is you begin by doing good, and you grow in relationship with that person. Maybe the first thing that you begin with is, I'm going to pray for this person because I realize I don't have a relationship with them, and maybe I should. So as Christians, we don't live on the basis of our feelings. We live on the basis of our promises. I realize I've said a lot here. We're on Luke 6, 32-38. Jesus is telling us not to have this consumerist love, to show good to the people that we know that are going to give us good back. And the reason that Jesus would tell us not to do this is that this is just what sinful people do. Unredeemed people love in this way. That's no demonstration of the power of the Spirit in you. That's no demonstration that you have Christ. What's a demonstration would be the extravagant love, even loving your enemies, doing good, lending, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. This is, again, tying back to what Jesus said, people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is what characterizes those who truly are changed, who truly do know the love of Christ. I've said a lot there. Any questions on that before we move on to the next verse? Have you thought? There's a lot of consumerist love out there. And largely, as the world has moved further and further away from Christianity, a lot more of the way you do your business at the store, that begins to affect the way that people do business sometimes in their family. Sometimes even parents, and I've noticed this in myself, I'll basically treat, okay, kids, you need to do good, and I'll reward you with some reward later. It's a business transaction. Rather than, okay, sons, you're my flesh and blood. I'm your father. You need to do what's good that I'm telling you to do because it's good, because we're in covenant relationship with one another. We're a family, and this is what's good. And I'm going to show you good because I'm your father and I'm a good father, not because I'm trying to bribe you. There's a lot of ways that this true, steadfast love versus consumerist love, this needs to show itself not just in our love in the church, in our families, in our marriages. There would come a day when society was shaped like this, where even going to the store had some covenant love to it. We're so far as a society from that. I'm not sure that that's anything we should see anytime. We're going to see anytime soon. But Okay. Luke 14, 12 through 14. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Is this how we live?
That's not how we should live.
We make all sorts
only
of
the
excuses.
The rich people, that way you get invited in return. You should rather invite the poor people, that way you don't get invited in return and you get reward from heaven.
Yeah. This takes faith. Believing that God sees even the way that we treat every person. And that we're not trying to get to suck something out of that relationship that's gonna benefit us and sustain us. But we're really believing that God is the one who's gonna give what we need.
I think we make all sorts of excuses for not doing this. Like, I don't know their name. They probably don't have transportation to my house. It's too far to walk from Dillon's to North Knight Street. Mm-hmm. I mean, it might go through our mind what we should do, mm-hmm. and that makes it, to me, I'm even a worse sinner mm-hmm. for knowing what I should do and finding all these excuses mm-hmm. than just not even knowing.
Maybe some clues that we are living in a lot of relationships that are more based on consumerism than on steadfast love is that if our relationships are filled with anxiety, am I keeping up my end of the bargain so that they don't abandon me? If the other person if you're expecting the other person is loving you according to a consumerist's love, then you expect that they're just loving you because of what they can get out of you, and you know that you got to provide or they're going to stop. In which case, there's a lot of stress and anxiety on you to perform. Now, I know I'm not surprising anyone, because I think we all probably know what living in those kind of relationships is, because we live in a fallen world. But those relationships can, especially if they're close ones, they can tear you apart. They can open the door to a lot of manipulation, a lot of exploitation. They fill you with anxiety, and you just don't know if you can keep up. Because it's not true biblical love. Or also, the other thing is fickleness. And I mentioned that guy on the plane. If this person doesn't keep me happy, then I'm abandoning them. You know, I'm doing what's best for me. Well, again, that exposes that you're not loving them for God's sake and for their sake. You're not actually truly loving them. You're loving yourself. God would have us love one another. Now, I know this class is specifically talking about building one another up in love in the church, and I do want us to think through these relationships in the church, but this concept of love, it does touch on so many of these other relationships. I understand if we're all thinking of a particular relationships that maybe we need to have a conversation with that person. What is, do we have this biblical love? Um, you know. As we do see this in our families, we should rejoice. This covenant love, steadfast love, in our families and in the church, let us rejoice. But as we don't see it, let's pray that we would see it. And Christian, so let's move on to the next part. Christians are called to model God's steadfast love, a covenant love. 1 John 4:7-19.
Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love because he first loved us.
Now this is where, why, where, how is this going to change if you're realizing the brokenness of maybe some relationships that you have? This is where God gives us hope, because the source of a true covenant and steadfast and abiding and never dying love is God himself. This is the very love that God has shown us. He set his love on us, and he made his promises, and there would be nothing that would deter him from keeping them. He loves in this way. He loves that nothing's going to stop him from keeping this love, and it's going to be a perpetual and abiding love. And friends, if we're loved by someone who loves us in this way, that's what's then the battery, the power source for all sorts of love, any love that we could show to anyone else. Only one who has been loved infinitely with this love can show this covenant and unbreaking love to others in even some small reflective way. And so if you're finding that this is something that maybe your own heart, I don't feel like I'm loving in a steadfast and in a covenantal way. Look at God. Look at how he has loved you. Spend some time looking through the Bible at the word steadfast love. In the ESV, it's a phrase, steadfast love, but it's translating a particular Hebrew word, chesed. And it's this covenant love idea. Sometimes it's translated grace, sometimes it's translated mercy, but in the ESV, almost consistently, it's translated as steadfast love. And look at how God demonstrates through across centuries his steadfast love. Look at how he shows his steadfast love in particular relationships to individuals. How the psalmist calls upon Lord, your steadfast love, because of your steadfast love, do this, Lord. It's something that's reliable because of your love for me. I can make this, even this bold request of you. The psalmist praises God for his steadfast love. We sing the psalms all the time, and we talk about the steadfast love. But once you see this concept, once you see how God has loved us in this way, it transforms us. And in fact, that's what we're exactly what we're told here. We love because he first loved us. And so church, as we're seeking to build one another up in love, the first thing we need to do is we need to see how God has loved us. We need to see how bold and unbreaking his love is. He's not loving us in order to try to get something out of us. We shouldn't be full of anxiety that we've got to keep up our end of the bargain. Because God's so after this thing, and if we just do it just right, then he'll love us. No. Dear ones, we love because he first loved us. He set his love upon us when we were wretches. And he's going to love us to the end. So great is his love. And so take some time. Maybe before, if you're realizing there are people in the church that maybe I haven't been loving in this steadfast way. The first place is to look to God and his steadfast love that he's shown you. Spend some time with him, and then pray. Pray for that person that you need to love. I pray that you would, not just the feelings would come out of nowhere, but pray for an opportunity that you would show that love first, and that the feelings would follow, remember the promises you've made. We live in light of our promises. Remember the promises we've all made as we've become members of the church. Think upon the things that you've said there before the Lord. May the Lord give you grace to keep your promises. Okay, some applications. I've already covered some of these. Don't love on the basis of how you feel towards someone or what you want from someone. Love on the basis of what God has done toward you. I need to apologize because probably the worst lover in this congregation has probably been me. I'm the pastor of the church. I'm feeling a lot of conviction right now. And I want to I want to tell you all that I do love you. And I want us all to grow in this because there's room for all of us. And we praise the Lord. Today's a new day. Today's the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, Resurrection Day. He can be glorified. He's glorified in showing his love, both to us and through us. Do good, especially to Christians. As a starter, do one good thing for another this week. Expect nothing in return. So set your expectations. What do I expect from this? Zero. maybe expect someone's going to be upset that you did something. Expect the worst. But do it for God's glory and out of love for Christ. Because Christ has loved you, show love to his body. And act in accord with your covenant promises. Feelings will follow your actions, and relationships will deepen. And may God be glorified as we love, with a love that only he can supply us. Any questions, comments?
I think the last statement's very interesting, that actions come first, and your feelings follow them. And, I always expect to feel his love and then act on it. Uh-huh. But I'm getting it backwards.
I think we often get, people in the world say, follow your feelings. And I say, over a cliff? Feelings may not be a good, reliable source. Let's act in accord with God's word. Let's act in accord with God's promises, our promises. And feelings will follow. So,
Yeah, there used to be an advertisement of something. You know how TV addicted I have been in the past and still have trouble being alone to not have it on a lot. But the advertisement said, feel the love, and kind of in that. Emphasis, with the emphasis on it wasn't on God's love, it was on feel the love for each other. It was clean love, I think, but not the love we get from God.
Yeah. Well, let's pray. Gracious God, there. There are many attacks on love because in love, you are shown forth. You are the God of love. You have love perfectly within the Trinity from all eternity and to all eternity. You always have loved, always have been loved, and always will love. And so attacks on true love in this way are attacks on you yourself. Lord, forgive us where we have imbibed the lies. Where we have practiced a love that is not real, twisted in some way. Lord, make us, shape us after your love. Show us your love, Lord. Fill us with your love. And Lord, would you grow us in your love, Lord, toward one another. Lord, where we maybe have bitterness apart toward others, I pray that you would remove that from us. I pray that you would change our hearts, fill us, and grow us by doing that which only you can do by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.